I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2, looking this morning at verses 25 through 29. If you haven't brought a Bible, there are some pew Bibles in the pew rack in front of you. Our passage this morning is found on page 940 in those pew Bibles. On Sunday morning, we are going through this great book of the Apostle Paul, inspired Word of God, Paul's letter to the Romans. And this morning we come to the end of chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. Hear the word of the Lord. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Amen. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, may He write its eternal truth upon our hearts this morning. Let's pray to Him. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for all that it teaches us about Your demand and the demand of Your law. And yet we thank You for what it teaches us about Your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray that You would come near by Your grace, teach, instruct, convict, and build us up in faith. Apply this word to our hearts and our lives today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, Homer and Mary Nash and I were out together, and we had the opportunity to engage in conversation with a couple of different people. A couple different people who, as we talked to them, were absolutely convinced that when they died, they were going to heaven. And the reason why they were convinced, they told us, is because they had never hurt anybody. And they had tried to do good in their lives. And as we had the opportunity to engage them in discussion, we tried to show them for a little while until both of them cut off the conversation that we're not saved by our own good deeds, but only by the grace of God and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, Scripture says, you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And yet, these two were absolutely convinced that because of their good works, they would go to heaven when they die. We can actually talk this morning about different groups of people, both believers and unbelievers. And in general, we can talk about two kinds of believers and two kinds of unbelievers in broad strokes. We can talk in general about believers. Believers, those who truly are trusting in Jesus Christ, and they have assurance of their salvation. And it is our desire, my desire as a pastor, for all who are trusting in Jesus Christ to have that assurance of salvation. It leads to healthy and godly living. And many of you here today are trusting in Christ and know, are confident that Your life is hid with God in Christ, and when you die, you will go into the presence of God and of Christ Himself. There are others here today who are believers. You are trusting in Christ for salvation, and yet for one reason or another, you lack assurance. I have known saints who have lived their whole life following Christ, and they've come to the end of their life, they're nearing the end, and doubts begin to creep in. I have known others who have recently professed faith in Christ, and they're still somewhat uncertain about this new faith that they've embraced, and they're uncertain about their salvation. I have known others who are struggling with their walk, and they have doubts, as we all do. And others who are caught up in sin that has undercut their confidence and assurance. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. But we only have that hope or assurance of glory when we see the character of Christ being formed in us. And so sin and failing to see Christ in our lives can undercut our sense of assurance and hope. And what believers need who are struggling and don't have a sense of assurance is again to simply hear the gospel. To hear the good news of salvation and forgiveness in Jesus Christ and to be reminded of those precious biblical promises. That when we trust in Christ, we are His. And yet there are unbelievers. Unbelievers who do not have assurance. They know they are unbelievers and they actually have a sense that when they die, they might go to hell. They may not articulate it in that sense, but they know they're not going to heaven. And oftentimes these are open to the gospel. But then there are those others. They're unbelievers. They're not trusting Christ for salvation, but they have assurance and conviction that when they die, they'll go to heaven. And this last group of all four, they are the most difficult to deal with and the most difficult to interact with. Because based on the authority of God's Word, they have a false sense of security. A false sense of assurance. And that's precisely what Paul is dealing with here at the end of Romans chapter 2. Those who have a false sense of assurance, a false sense of security. And in particular, Paul is addressing Jews. Jews who have the law of God. God has entered into a covenant relationship with them. God has given to them the sign of the covenant, circumcision under the old covenant. And because they have that law, because they have circumcision, they think we're fine. We don't need anything more. It's interesting, by the way, that one of the two that we talked to this week was actually a young Jewish woman. Let me set the context for you here in Romans. From 1:18, Paul has begun to teach that all are under sin. All stand guilty before God. And in fact, Paul begins this section with that word, or includes that word that we don't like to hear, for the wrath of God is revealed against all human unrighteousness. The judgment of God is revealed. And Paul is making the point that all are in sin and all deserve God's wrath. And God's judgment. And Paul first addresses Gentiles at the end of chapter 1. At the root of their sin is idolatry, not worshiping the one true God. And Paul says they are under the wrath of God. This idolatry shows itself in a variety of other sins, but they are under God's judgment if they're not trusting in Christ. And as you're reading along, if you were a first century, a good first century Jew, reading along with the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of Romans, you'd be shaking your head. Amen. Amen. Give them to it. Give it to them, Paul. And then Paul comes to Romans chapter 2 and he says, oh, and by the way, let me address you. Those who, at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul says, have a sense of moral superiority, a self-righteousness. I'm better than you, and I am more worthy of a relationship with God than you are. And Paul says, watch out. God has shown you grace and mercy, but it's meant to lead you to repentance. And then Paul goes on throughout chapter 2, saying that it's not enough to have the law. You must obey it. If you want salvation through the law, you have to obey it. You Jews who worship the right God, the one true God, don't put your confidence in something that's false. Simply having the law, being part of the covenant people. And here he comes in our passage this morning and says, don't put your confidence in the fact that you have circumcision, the sign of the covenant. So Paul moves from the law itself and God's covenant with Israel to the sign of that covenant, namely circumcision. And basically, he makes the point this morning, contrasting an outward and an inward circumcision. He says, don't rest in the outward sign. We need an inward transformation. It's the heart that matters. And I essentially want to look at two things from our passage this morning. Two things that Paul addresses. The first is false confidence, and the second is true conversion. False confidence and true conversion. First of all, these Jews that Paul addresses here at the end of chapter 2, and again, let me just say that Paul, the Jew, cannot be accused of being anti-Semitic. As a Jew, he loves his people and he desires to see them come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so he begins by addressing the Jew and saying, you have a false confidence. You are resting in circumcision as a sign of the covenant. But that outward sign, Paul says here in verse 25, is of value only if you obey the law. And the point here is only if you completely obey the law. Look with me at verse 25. Circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. It's of value if you obey it, but if you break it, and we can almost hear there, I think we do hear there, the echo in James, he who keeps the whole law but is guilty at any point, but breaks it at any point, is guilty of all of it. If you break the law, that is, at any point, your circumcision does you no good. It's as if you are not part of the covenant people. That's what he means here when he says your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. It's as if you are out of the covenant with God. So you cannot rest, Paul says, in the sign of the covenant circumcision. It's not a magical charm that protects you from the wrath of God. And maybe it would be helpful at this point to back up a little bit and talk about the nature and the meaning of circumcision. And some of you, as I go through this, may be somewhat surprised because oftentimes in Christian circles, circumcision is talked about something that is merely an external rite and merely has to do with being an external part of God's people and nothing more. But as we look at what the Old Testament teaches about circumcision, it teaches that it is far more significant than that. First of all, Scripture teaches us that circumcision was a sign and seal of the righteousness of faith. Paul is going to go on to tell us that about Abraham's circumcision in Romans chapter 4. It's a sign and seal of the righteousness of faith. Circumcision, excuse me. You try to keep saying that word. Circumcision is a symbol of salvation. There's a lot of alliteration in there. A symbol of salvation. The cutting off of the foreskin symbolizes the cutting away of sin. It symbolizes a life in union with God. Circumcision, that very private part of a man's body, indicates that all of life is under God's control. Every part of us, all of us, belongs to God. Finally, circumcision is a symbol of cleansing. In the Old Testament, the, quote, uncircumcised are also called the unclean. And so circumcision itself is a symbol of cleansing. Circumcision, even in the Old Testament, points to God's transforming, gracious work in the heart. It's an outward act that points to an inward work of God. An outward act pointing to an inward work of God. And that's precisely the reason why the Old Testament continuously warns God's people that they must have a circumcised heart. This idea of having our hearts be circumcised is not new to the New Testament. That's what the Old Testament taught. Deuteronomy 10:13, Moses writes, God speaks, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. You see, it's something that God's people are called to do. Circumcise your heart, but it's also what God does. God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So circumcision, Paul says, is of no value if the heart is not circumcised. And that's the point here. The outward act means nothing if there's not an inward transformation. God must do this, but we also are called to circumcise our hearts, to repent, to turn away from our sin, and to embrace and love God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to be part of the visible people of God. We must have an inward transformation. There are many today, and perhaps some here, who are trusting in the fact that you are simply part of the outward, visible people of God. Maybe you've been baptized and you believe that your baptism will save you. And by the way, if you were perceptive as we went along, you'll basically recognize that what circumcision symbolized in the Old Testament is equivalent to what baptism symbolizes in the New Testament. Cleansing, transformation, union with Christ. But many are trusting in their baptism to save you, but baptism does not save, just as circumcision did not save. Neither will occasional obedience save you. If you break the law, you are as if you do not belong to the people of God. You are not God's own. Having Christian parents doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't save you. Being part of the right denomination or church doesn't save you. And so we need to exhort those who are not truly trusting in Christ, who are trusting in themselves or their religious affiliation. We need to exhort them to leave that and flee. Run to Jesus Christ. That's Paul's point here in Romans. It doesn't explicitly say that here in Romans 2, but that's his point. Matthew Henry, the great old commentator said, sometimes those who are most secure are those who are most in danger. Maybe you're here this morning, you feel secure. And yet because you're not truly trusting Christ, you're in danger. Danger of the wrath of God, in danger of God's judgment, in danger of hell itself. Run to Christ. That leads then to the second point. Instead of false confidence, we need true conversion. Look with me at verses 28 and 29. Let us hear Paul's contrast between the inward and the outward. Verse 28, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. He deals here with two things. What it means to be a true Jew and what true circumcision is. What is a true Jew? Paul says a Jew is one inwardly. And by the way, biblically this has always been the case. This is not some New Testament idea. A true Jew, biblically, has always been one, not simply externally, but inwardly. Paul says, is going to say in Romans chapter 9, not all Israel is Israel. Not all descendants of Abraham are true Jews. And what does he point to? He goes back and he points to Isaac and Ishmael. And then he points to Jacob and Esau. There has always been a true believing remnant within larger ethnic Israel that is true Israel, a true Jew. Jesus, interestingly, when speaking to one of the leading, if not the leading, teacher of the day, a Jewish teacher by Nicodemus, said to him, you must be born again. It's not enough to have an interest in religious things. It's not enough to be a teacher of religion. You must be born again. God must do a transforming work in your heart. That's a true Jew. What's true circumcision? It's circumcision of the heart. It's brought about by the Spirit. The Spirit must come, and the Spirit must transform us. This is very similar to what we read in the Old Testament of the New Covenant that God will bring about, although in many ways the New Covenant is simply the Old Covenant, now with greater clarity after the coming of Jesus Christ. Because in the same way, Old Testament believers had to be transformed by the Spirit of God. And yet we could read Isaiah 31, I will make a new covenant with my people. I will write my law on their hearts. But we could also go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Listen to verses 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Spirit comes and does that, transforming us. And so what does it mean to be a part of God's people? More than just being part of the external, visible people of God. God has an invisible people whose hearts have been transformed, where the Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence, changing us and transforming us. This Spirit enables us actually to keep the law. Not perfectly, not fully, but to keep the law. That's, I think, probably what Paul is getting at in verse 26 when he says, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? A sign that this uncircumcised Gentile who has the Spirit of God transforming him, a sign, an indication, a pointer that God has done a work in his life. He has true saving faith. So we're enabled to walk in God's ways. And ultimately, as Paul says here, our praise is from God, not from men. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. There's a problem here, isn't it? And the problem is we are comfortable with the outward, the visible, the superficial. We're comfortable with that. We want to be praised by people. And God says, no. Your praise, you who trust Jesus Christ, you who, as we sang this morning, take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ, your praise is not to be from men. Your praise is from God. God says it's the heart that matters. Where is your heart this morning? Do you love God? Are you trusting God? Are you following Jesus? If not, let me encourage you, circumcise your heart. Repent of your sin. Trust in Christ and flee to Him and Him alone for salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father, if we are going to be followers of Jesus, then you must do a work in our hearts. So, God, we ask and we plead that you would come and you would continue to change us and transform us. We pray, O God, for those who are trusting in their own status or their own symbols or their own external benefits to gain access to win their way into heaven. Our Father, we pray that they might turn to Jesus Christ and that you might come and change their hearts. Oh, Father, we thank you for your great mercies to us because we all stand before you this morning as those who absolutely deserve your wrath and punishment. And yet we praise you that in Christ Jesus you have made a way for us to come and to know you and to have fellowship with you. So, Father, we come to worship you today because you are great and you are good. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.